For the sermon this morning, I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. So if you have a Bible with you and you'd like to follow along, turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 51 through 62. If you don't happen to have a Bible with you, that's all right. We'll get it up on the screen for you, too, so you can follow along and read this story together. Let's pray and then let God speak to us through the Gospel of Luke this morning. Holy Father, the song that the praise team was just playing instrumentally, the refrain is, I want to know you more, I want to know you more. As your body, we come into this place, we want to know you more. We trust that one of the best and most important ways you've revealed yourself is through your word. So we pray that as we hear the story of your son, Jesus Christ, that you would speak to us. Use my words, Father. Use the words of this gospel. Open up our hearts to hear from you today. In Christ's name, amen. All right, Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. It says, as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But that man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Who all out here likes being interrupted? Who all just enjoy it when you got things set up just the way you want? And you're doing the things just the way you want to do them, and your routine is nice and organized, and somebody comes out of the blue and messes all that up. Who all enjoys being interrupted? Anybody out there enjoy being interrupted? Probably most of you like that great quote. What's that quote about interruption? Let me finish what I'm doing, then you can interrupt me, right? As though if you could just time your outbursts around my life, that would make things so much easier. Who likes being interrupted? Probably none of us, right? And for good reason. You know, some of the interruptions, maybe many of the interruptions out there we deal with are headaches and annoying, and they just seem to slow us down from whatever we're doing. But it's important to remember as the people of God that every once in a while, and dare I say more often with our Lord, sometimes the interruptions play an important part in what he's doing. And the interruptions are his way of getting our attention and reminding us that he is at work. We need to talk about interruptions. This spring and summer, we're going to go through the Gospel of Luke, and the sermon series is called Interrupted, looking at how God uses interruptions to shape who we are and how he's speaking to us. But we need to be clear about interruptions. And so to be clear, I want to share with you two stories, the two most common types of interruption there are, and make it clear which one God is a part of. Can I do that this morning? We'll just begin with two stories. The first one is how we normally treat interruptions. The second one is how God treats interruptions. Let me begin with two stories of interruptions. Story number one. If you've been at Redeemer for more than 5 years or so, you have heard this story multiple times, but it is my favorite story to tell in the whole wide world, so you're going to hear it again. So prepare yourself. This story is a story of interruption. This story is called the pizza story. This story is absolutely, in every way, shape, and form, true, what I'm about to tell you. Okay, here we go. Story number one of interruptions. When I was studying to be a pastor in Chicago, one of the things I had to do was serve 1 year of internship at a church. So what happened was a church on the south side of Chicago had called me up, and they had a pastor already. And I was like the junior pastor underneath this guy. And so he said, hey, you can be our pastor for the year, and you'll get your internship hours out of the way. And so I said, great. The church, one of the members of the church owned an apartment complex, so he had the apartment all set for me to move down. And they played a practical joke on me. They called me up and they said, okay, it's going to be fun where you're living. I was single at the time. They said, there are four single women that live in this apartment complex that go to the church, so you're going to get to know them really well. I said, oh, that sounds fantastic. I'm 25, single. This could be a wonderful thing. What they forgot to tell me was that each one of those four women was over the age of 75 years old. They called themselves the mother hens, and they watched every move I made. In fact, the ringleader, her name was Harriet. Her apartment, the window from her living room, stared into the window of my living room. And the very first day I moved into the apartment, she was standing in her window with binoculars staring at me the whole time. All right. So I lived with this for an entire year. So here's the pizza story. Sometime in the course of this year, on a Friday morning, I get a phone call from Harriet. And she says that the four mother hens want to invite me over for pizza on a Friday for dinner. And I said, well, that's not exactly what I want to do, but as a pastor, I'd be happy to do that and connect with you guys. So I agreed to join them for pizza. They said, what do you like on your pizza? I said, well, anything but pepperoni if you have to get something. They said, great. Hang up the phone. I go back to the work I'm supposed to be doing. About 30 minutes later, I get a phone call. I said, we've got a problem. They didn't call me pastor. They just called me Mark because I was the low guy on the totem pole at that point. So we've got a problem, Mark. I said, what is it? He says, we can't figure out how to order the pizzas we want with the ingredients, you know, because you asked for pepperoni. I said, oh, it's not that big a deal. I'll eat whatever. Not big a deal. And they said, no. We're going to get you pepperoni. We're just fighting amongst ourselves on what to order on these pizzas. I'm like, okay, so why are you calling me? He said, we just wanted to give you an update on how things are going with the pizza ordering. Hang up. Maybe like a half an hour later, I get another phone call. I said, what's going on? They said, well, we're really having a disaster with this pizza. We normally order two pizzas, and each one of us gets a half because there's four enough. But because you're the fifth person, you've messed everything up. But don't worry. We're going to figure it out, and we think we figured it out. I said, well, how did you figure it out? They said, well, Fran is no longer invited to the pizza party because of that. I'm like, no, seriously, I can eat more than just pepperoni pizza. What's going on here? So they continue. About a half an hour later, another phone call takes place, and it's like, what is going on? And they say, don't worry, we're all set. We've ordered the pizza, but we're no longer friends with Fran anymore. She has been excommunicated from the group because she's been making such a mess about these pepperoni toppings and everything like that. And I'm thinking to myself, I just brought friendship that lasted a decade, decades, to an end by ordering pepperoni pizza. What have I done? I'm the worst pastor ever. And then finally, the final phone call, they called with great joy, announcing that Fran had caved and she no longer wanted sausage on her pizza. She's willing to eat pepperoni and she's back in the group. What a great update to celebrate. And they had to call me to let me know about this. This is what I did all morning. You ever wondered, like, some of you are like, what does a pastor do all day? This is what a pastor does all day. Is take phone calls like this to answer ordering pizza. They ordered the pizza that Friday. They ordered the pizza a week in advance. I have to just picture who the guy I was on the phone ordering the pizza. And then my favorite part is when that Friday came, they were like, I got to the apartment thinking the pizza would be ready, and it wasn't, and it took like an hour. And I was like, what on earth is taking so long? And then what I found out is they had gone to the place they ordered the pizza from, but they didn't want to walk through the bar because that was sinful, but that's how you picked up the pizza, so they didn't know how to get the pizza without walking through the bar. And it sounded like they just threw rocks against the window to try to get like a waiter's attention to come on out and deliver them the pizza outside. And so this is what we dealt with for an entire year. It's a miracle I'm still sane, Redeemer. This is a... These are the primary interruptions in our life. I don't have time for this. This is a waste of my time. I could be doing something better. These are the primary interruptions of our life. And what has happened is Satan's deceived us because we have these annoying interruptions, we think to ourselves that any and every interruption in our life is a negative one. But that's not the case. We understand that there are negative interruptions, and like I mentioned, I dealt with one, but there are also interruptions where God tries to get a hold of us. We need to be paying attention. Therein lies my second story. Story in the Old Testament. Probably some of you know it. You probably heard it as a kid. It's about a guy named Balaam. Anybody know this story? The book of Numbers? Balaam is a prophet, only he wants to prophesy against God's people, the people of Israel. And he's kind of been recruited as a mercenary. He's been paid to prophesy against the people of Israel. So he's riding on his donkey to visit Israel's enemies and prophesy against them. And the donkey sees an angel and stops. Balaam's interrupted. What does Balaam do? He gets totally hacked off and he beats up the donkey. And he says, you keep going. Sees another angel and stops. Again, beats up the donkey. Sees the third angel and stops. And Balaam gets so upset. Finally, and this is a crazy part of the Bible, you know it's in there. The donkey turns and starts talking to Balaam. Supernaturally. And says, hey, have I ever been a bad donkey to you? And Balaam says, well, no, I guess not. He says, so why do you think I'm stopping? And Balaam says, I don't know why. And then the donkey explains, and then Balaam sees it, that there's an angel right there trying to get him to stop what he's doing. It's an interruption, and Balaam misses it. See, sometimes these interruptions are God speaking to us and reminding us of what he's doing. We're going to go through the Gospel of Luke for the sermon series. The sermon series is called Interrupted. It's based on a simple idea, and that's that when Jesus comes into somebody's life, it usually is in the form of an interruption. Jesus does not often send a one-week advance notice and say, hey, I'm going to catch you off guard about Tuesday at about 4:30. Can you be ready for me? He interrupts. He asks if you are looking. He asks if you're paying attention. He asks if you are hungry to see him. And he shows up, and you'll have the choice in mind whether you want to follow him or not in that moment. Now, you ask me, okay, if you're going through the sermon series on Luke, why did you start halfway in the middle? Why not start at the beginning? It's because I wanted to show you one thing real quick at the very beginning, and then we'll go back to the beginning. But I start in chapter 9 for this reason. It says in chapter 9, the very first verse I read, that Jesus is on a journey to Jerusalem. He's getting ready to die. Chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus is on a journey. But then if you keep reading, he doesn't get to Jerusalem for 10 chapters later, chapter 19. So what is he doing on this journey? Well, you know the answer. Every time he encounters somebody, he stops. He lets himself get interrupted, and he shares the good news of the kingdom of God. That this whole purpose behind this journey was to get interrupted and see where God is at work. I want to challenge you. You are on a journey, and someday you'll get there. Hopefully. Someday you'll get to eternity, hopefully. But I ask this question, what is God doing with you on the journey? And what if the Christian life was in such a way that you're not going to get an advanced written notice of all the times that Jesus shows up? But instead, you just need to be paying attention and you need to be ready to be interrupted. Are you willing to do that? That's what our sermons will be about. What do you think? Can you be interrupted for the gospel? I don't know about that. Sometimes I say yes, sometimes I say no. Let's look at this first story real quick. And then we'll keep going on interruptions in Jesus' life. Jesus is going about his ministry, and like I say in verse 51, he decides, he is resolute, he is direct, that he is going to go to Jerusalem. It says he sets his face towards Jerusalem. He is going to get there. Then we hear a couple stories of Jesus being interrupted along the way. I count two interruptions, maybe two and a half, depending on how you want to count it. But there's definitely some interruptions to Jesus' life. Interruption number one. Jesus wants to stay in a Samaritan town, and he can't find a home. Probably most of you know, but just in case you don't, Samaritans and Jewish people did not like each other. They had an awful history between one another. So it seems like it's only natural that Jesus would get rejected by the Samaritan town. But one of the things that's interesting, and scholars point out, is that there are plenty of ways to get to Jerusalem without going through Samaritan towns. And Jesus seemed to be intentional that he wanted to give it a shot to go through. And he's immediately rejected. Interruption number one. What's it mean? I don't know. Got a few guesses out there. I mean, certainly you could mention that Jesus had this heart for reconciliation and that he was interrupted in that. Could point out that the choice to follow God and receiving rejection in response to that is certainly an interruption to that. Who knows? All we know is that as soon as he's decided this is what God is calling me to do, he meets rejection. And maybe some of you in this room need to understand that you'll take steps of faith too as well. And the very first thing you'll run into is interruption. Well, what's the response of the disciples? What did they say? Samaritan village says, you've got no place here. Jesus is interrupted by them. Then the disciples get this great idea. Hey, can we call down fire and annihilate this little village here? How many of us do that with our interruptions too? Like, you know, Lord, if my boss, if I could just annihilate him right now, then all my problems would go away. It's our solution to everything. And Jesus has to interrupt his disciples and say, no, 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 that is not what we're about. That's not what we're in the business of. That's not what we're doing. But again, right off the bat, teaching this message, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, and not only am I not welcomed by the people I want to share the good news with, but the people that supposedly understand me don't fully grasp who I am or what I'm about. So interruption number one, interruption number one and a half, depending on how you count it. But keep reading. Interruption two takes place immediately afterwards. Three people are following Jesus on the road. They seem to be interested in following him, but each one gets a Q&A with their response. Sounds like Jesus is cranky, but really he's just trying to show you what he's about and to see if you're willing to interrupt your life for him. Person number one, Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere. Jesus' response, foxes have holes, the birds have the air, but I'm homeless. How does that sound? He says, we don't have a dental plan in Jesus' ministry. We don't have a pension plan. You're going to have to survive and suffer if you want to follow me. How does that sound? Don't hear from the guy again. We don't know if he followed Jesus or not. Second guy, Jesus asks, would you be willing to follow me? He goes and responds back. He says, I'd love to follow you, but I've just got this issue. We've got a funeral planned, and I can't make it until after the funeral. Would you be willing to wait for me? And Jesus says this. It's kind of harsh, but he says basically this. Let the dead bury the dead, but you need to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. I'll come back to that in a second. The third guy Jesus asked, the guy says, hey, I'd love to follow you, but can I just say goodbye real quick? Jesus says this, no one is fit for grabbing the plowshare and starting the work and then turning around and having second thoughts. And if that's where you are right now, maybe you ought not follow me at this point. Jesus sounds kind of cranky here. He sounds like he's upset about something or something like that. And some people have tried to figure out what it is he's doing because he sounds really harsh. Like Jesus doesn't want you to take care of your family or even say goodbye. I mean, what's that about? And some people have pointed out, you know, that, you know, Jesus is maybe intentionally trying to get under these folks' skin and remind them of the radical call to discipleship. Some have pointed out these three things symbolize the categories we wrestle with, where like maybe the first one's material things because the guy didn't want to give up his home. And maybe the second one is family or duty things. And maybe the third one's like your past or something like that. Some have even pointed out that, you know, this reminds me of Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament, how Elijah turned to Elisha and said, hey, will you follow me? And he says, let me go first, say goodbye to my family. And Elijah gives him permission to do it, whereas Jesus doesn't, symbolizing that things are more pressing than they were back in the day. But pretty much all agree that it's a call to reevaluate their priorities and be willing to be interrupted. Be willing to be interrupted. I want to tie it all together. These folks, the Samaritans, the disciples, and these would-be disciples, they all have something in common. They have something in common that we all have in common, and we feel the same way about. Is that they think that when Jesus calls to them, that's an interruption of the life they're living right now. Right? That when Jesus calls out to them, I'd love to follow, except that would mean I need to interrupt my life. And Jesus' perspective for all his disciples goes something like this. No, following me is the priority, and your life is the interruption at times. He says, putting me first is the priority, and your life is the thing that's been interrupting you from me. Who here likes interruptions? I mean, could it be that the interruptions in your life have meaning? Could it be there's a purpose behind them? Could it be that God is trying to teach you something through these things? That if Jesus says, hey, let's go to the Samaritan village and we get rejected, could it be a reminder to us that we will be rejected at times for following Jesus? Could it be that when the disciples say, we want to call down fire, and Jesus says, that's a bad idea. It's a reminder to us that violence and anger and vengeance is not the way we solve the rejection. And we need to be interrupted from that cycle. Could it even be that this call to discipleship is a reminder that Jesus was serious when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and then let these other things come to you. Could it be that these interruptions play a role in our lives? Man, that's hard if it's true. But it seems to be true. I tell you what, Redeemer, I'm trying my darndest to listen to God and His interruptions, but it's difficult. I was praying about it last night, and I was like, Lord, it's still hard to listen to You or interruptions. If I was one of the disciples here, Jesus would have said, follow Me, and I would have said, Lord, I'll follow You, except I have no idea where You're working right now. I'm really trying to listen, and I can't find You or can't seek You. And yet these interruptions are so, so important to life to pay attention. Are you willing to let the God interruptions stop you? And we'll have the negative interruptions, I get that, but are you willing to let the God interruptions stop you and ask yourself, what's He doing? And am I truly His disciple? Like I said, you know, this is a negative. We think of the interruptions as a negative, but probably some of you are the same way. How many things in your life have you thought of as interruptions? And yet when you look back, God did great things through them. Even in the life of our church, I can think of times where we had something we wanted very bad and we were interrupted, and God used that time of interruption to show us, to reveal to us a better way forward. We've had times as a church we've run into money, and had we run into money earlier in life, we probably would have spent it on dumb things. I'm just being honest, because, you know, I would have done that. Have like shuffleboard or something like that up the center aisle rather than fix our roof. We've had times where we wanted to start ministries and just hasn't happened, and we've had to be patient for God, deal with the interruption. We had one time where I wanted to celebrate recovery going so bad, I got this terrible idea. Well, I was going to take it on myself and force it to happen. And God simply asked us to wait so it could be started in the right way. What sort of interruptions we have. Even that pizza story, I was so mad the morning it took place, but that's been a great illustration for like 10, 12 years now. Saved me a ton in my sermons. What are those interruptions coming your way? Could it be that they have meaning? Could it be the reminders that your life has gotten focused solely about your life rather than about who Jesus Christ is and what He's doing in your life? Could it be God's asking you to rethink a situation, a person, a situation, a scenario, whatever it might be, in a different light? Maybe it's you just need patience. You're ready for something right now, and it turns out you're not ready for something right now. What's that interruption in your life that you're willing to follow God? I want to focus on two words. Just keep it really quick and then we'll go home here. But I want to focus on two simple words this morning. We read the story of Jesus. You know, it's a weird story of trying to destroy the Samaritan village. And then it follows up with this, again, kind of harsh to these folks that are trying to follow Him. About don't bury your family and don't say goodbye or anything like that. And some people get all caught up in like, well, why does Jesus say what He says? But I would like to point out to you something that's said that's really important in here. It's right there in the text. It's that Jesus says, follow Me. At least two of the guys respond back with something like this. Lord, I will follow You, but first. And then you can fill in the blank with whatever you want to fill in the blank with. Lord, I'll follow You, but first. Let me bury my family. Lord, I will follow You, but first let me say goodbye to my family. And of course, you can build on that. Lord, I will read my Bible, but first let me read my email. Lord, I will pray, but first let me text a few friends, make sure they're doing all right. Lord, I will invite that neighbor over, but first let me make sure that I've got my social calendar filled with the fun things. God, I'll jump into ministry, but first, let me take care of some of the things I've wanted to do. God, I'll start tithing, but first, let me make sure I've got my down payment all clear. But first, whenever you face an interruption and you say these words, but first, that means what you're saying is that the interruption is not as important as what you're doing right now. Now, there are several times in your life that's a good thing to say. You're eating dinner with your family, and maybe you don't need to answer the phone or pick up the phone or whatever. You're spending time with a close friend, and maybe it's important that you don't do this. You're at work, and maybe you do have a project where you say to your coworkers, hey, this needs to come first. Nothing wrong with that. But what I'd like to point out to you this morning is that if God ever asks you to do something, and your response to Him is, I'll do it, but first, whatever you fill in the blank with is now a false idol in your life. Whatever you are unwilling to interrupt your life with for God has now become a false idol that's distracted you from what He's doing. It's not that God doesn't want you to bury your family members. But if the burial becomes more important than the message of the gospel that's heard at the burial, you've got a false idol on your hands. Not too bad to say goodbye to your family members, but if your unwillingness to say goodbye to folks gets in the way of the gospel, you've got an idol on your hands. Lord, I would love to do this, but first, that's not good. That's not good. Ask you again, Redeemer, what are those things that you are willing to be interrupted by? And if God is trying to get a hold of you, how will you be able to listen and not respond by saying, but first, but instead respond by saying, I'm willing? If you want to, you can take some time to write down in your notes on the section or whatever it might be on your bulletin and say, what is the but first in my life? What's that thing? And it could be good things. There are several good things that we desire and we want that God wants, but we just have not put them in the right category. What are those but first things that have distracted us and have refused to allow us to hear God's clear voice calling us for interruption? I encourage you to take a moment, write that down. Repent of that. Confess that sin. And tell God that you'll follow him no matter what. Now, if that's hard to do or if that's discouraging, let me leave you with a little bit of encouraging words. And that quite simply is this. You're sitting here and you say, well, I want to follow God, but I've got things, other things on my mind I want to do. And I'm struggling with writing down this, but first I want to do this, or but first I want to do that. Maybe it would help to remember all the things that God has done for us when he said, I need to do this, but first I'm going to take on that. For instance, in the book of Genesis, when he creates the world, I need to take a day off, but first I'm going to create human beings. He continues in the book of Genesis, he says this, I need man to name all the animals, but first I'm going to give him woman so he's not alone and all by himself. The book of Exodus, I want to show you a great promised land. But first, I want to show you my mighty power so that you know it's not the land that gives you strength, it's me. The Easter story, I want to give you eternal life. But first, I need to die for you so you can be freed from your sins. Even the book of Acts, right? What's the theology of the book of Acts that the praise team read? We want to get to heaven. We want to be in the kingdom of God, but he's left us here on this earth. Why? Because before you get to the kingdom of God, but first, you need to share this gospel with your friends and family and with the world, with those I love. How many things did God say, hey, I want this, but I'm going to interrupt my plan for you? Redeemer, that's basically what I'm going to try to get you thinking about as we go through the gospel of Luke. Where are those moments in life where you're ready to go, you're 100% going down this direction, you're fine with it, you're happy in your routine, you're happy with the status quo, and God comes whispering in your ear and says, hey, listen, I want you to follow me. And you have to ask yourself, am I willing to be interrupted? And the key question is going to be, yes, I will follow, or no, but first, let me do this. Exactly what we're trying to do in this sermon series, that Jesus reveals himself to us. And we can respond and let that interruption be one of the greatest things that have happened in our lives. So one last time, Redeemer. Who all out there likes being interrupted? Who all out there has the routine down and likes it when the phone rings? Or likes it when the meeting gets canceled? Or likes it when a thought enters into our mind that we're not too happy with? Who likes being interrupted? None of us does. But who has seen God transform their lives because of those interruptions? Well, I hope by the end of the sermon series, all of us will have. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for the interruptions in life. We have times where it feels like the phone is ringing incessantly over exactly which topping to put on pizza. And we have much better things to do with our lives. But God, if that ever develops into a heart that says our plans, our purposes, our rhythms, our routines take precedence over you, we would ask that you'd interrupt us. Interrupt us, Father. We give you permission to interrupt, to surprise us, to challenge us. We give you permission to help us look in the mirror and face some of the things we don't like, knowing that your love can overwhelm those things. We give you permission to challenge us to try something new that we might very well fail at. But if you're calling us to it in obedience, we know that ultimately we'll be successful. We give you permission to expand our social circles. Reach out to somebody that you know needs your love through us. We give you permission to interrupt. Father, I pray for everyone in this room that they would have hearts open to what you might do. Nothing wrong with having their own plans. We all do. But when the time comes and you speak, help us listen. And even go so far as to change who we are and how we live in order to be obedient to you. Thank you, Father, that you felt the call to go to Jerusalem and die for our sins. But we also want to thank you that along the way, you stopped multiple times to show us what the kingdom of God is. Help us do that same thing in this world you love, for Christ and in his mighty name. Amen.